Let's turn to Galatians and chapter 6. We're going to finish the book of Galatians this day, and then next week start the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is just amazing, as all the books in the Bible. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about God's blessings towards us and the things He has prepared for us in heaven. I'm just so excited about starting that book next week to let you know about that. And then here in finishing Galatians and the beauty of the grace of God that we've been studying. And you know, the Apostle Paul puts the word grace in the very last verse of this book, just reminding us again, it is through the grace of God that we are saved, and we'll be remembering that today as we take communion together, as the Lord has actually shed His blood for us and given to us His body, which was broken for us. And so what a privilege it is to know Jesus Christ. Amen. And so let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we want to review verse 2 to get the context of the scripture and then go on with the teachings that are left in the book. So, Galatians and chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6, 2. It's always so good to get the context of the scripture. It's just so helpful to understand all the verses as we see what the theme is and what is God has brought in the light of the whole book and in the light of the whole Bible, with the book in the Bible, God's intentions. And so we try to stay on course with that. They teach that to you in the conservative seminaries, yes. And it's a good thing to have the context of the scripture. So let's go ahead and remember what chapter 6 is about as we look at verse 2. And this is actually the verse that Oscar and Uta had for their wedding. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And of course, the law of Christ being love your neighbor as yourself, the law of Christ, as Jesus put it in His own words, as He said that you should love one another as I have loved you. And so we're to be active in looking to bear one another's burdens, sharing with one another and helping each other. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read verse 6, and it helps us to fit verse 6 in and the rest of the verses, of course, in ending this book. So it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate or share with him that teaches in all good things. This could refer to material compensation or also really spiritually and morally excellent things learned from the Word. This Greek situation here, the Greek term that's used here, is used to describe the gospel, of Jesus Christ in Romans 10:15. And in Hebrews 9:11. And so as we look at this verse and consider it and consider the Greek as we just did, it is really referring to bearing one another's burdens. The gifts and the good things that God brings to our lives shared with one another is going to actually help bear the burden of each other. And so that fits so well. Now let's go on to verses 7 and 8. And it says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the reaping of corruption, this Greek word actually describes a progressive downhill thing. You've probably heard the expression nowadays, this has come up, the slippery slope. if we begin to sow to the flesh, we'll be getting on a slippery slope downhill. And the word actually used in the Greek dictionary is digression, is to digress, is to go down, 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 corruption. And so we don't want to sow to the flesh. But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And that Greek word for life everlasting there is actually something bigger. It expresses more. It expresses not only life that endures forever, but primarily it expresses the highest quality of living that one can experience. And that's what Jesus has for us. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And so as we sow to the Spirit, it's not only bringing life everlasting, but the highest quality of life that we can live here. God designed us, and God designed our happy thoughts, our happy place, or whatever that's underneath the floorboards of our heart. And he knows how to bring you into his joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and these wonderful things. And as we studied in chapter 5 of Galatians, and so he intends to do that. And he's telling us how that's done, and that's through sowing to the Spirit. Now, we had a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to kind of remind you of that because that's one way to look at this. But then also, we want to remember the context of this chapter. Bear one another's burdens in the light of not being selfish, not sowing to the flesh, but sowing to the Spirit, and that is being kind and helpful to one another. And so you remember that we kind of used TV as an example. And there's a scripture, Psalm 101, verse 3, that actually says, I will put no evil thing in front of my eyes, lest it cling to me. I don't want it clinging to me. And so if I sow to the TV, I'm going to reap clinging bad stuff that takes me on the slippery slope straight downhill. And so I've got to watch it. And not really watch it, but watch what I don't watch. So there you are, to help me out with that. And so it's good. You know, Sherry and I have actually walked out on movies. I don't know if you've ever done this. And you can get your money back. Yeah, you go straight to the booth and say, you know, I tried it. It was bad. And these are the reasons. And you ought to accept the Lord and give me my money back. You know, I mean, whatever God leads. And you know, you want to go to the show and get the popcorn like in the old days when it was only a dime. Yeah, you remember that? You know what? We found a show where you can get a hot dog for a buck. And, you know, I thought it was too good to be true. It's in Irvine. And, you know, all the movies that are out there, you give all your friends a chance to watch them and tell you if they're okay. And then if they're okay, when they come then to the $2 theater, then you can go there and be safe with that. And you can go get a hot dog for a buck. I love hot dogs. But I just thought at first, you know, man, you go up there and say, I'll take a hot dog for a dollar, and they'll just give you the hot dog. And then it's $4.50 for the bun, you know. And if you want mustard. But it really wasn't that way. You actually get the, it's in Irvine somewhere, just look it up or find it somehow. Yeah, Sherry can tell you, I think. Anyway, so that's part of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. Of course, sowing to the Spirit is to be in the Word, be thinking about the Lord, walking in Him, sending those arrow prayers up every day of how to respond to different situations. We talked all about that. But now let's look at it from another slant. And just read that again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. For if he sows to the flesh. And a very fleshly life can be lived through being very selfish. And I always picture Ebenezer Scrooge when I think of this. And how miserable that man was before his heart was touched by Tiny Tim. At the end, when he began to give of himself and to really let loose and get into the joy of Christmas. the joy of giving, and so forth. And so the Lord wants us to know about these things, to reap that everlasting life, life eternal, and the highest quality of life that we can live here. And so it has to do with bearing one another's burdens again. We don't want to live that fleshly, selfish life. Now, let's go on with these ideas here. And I'd like to give an example of that with James. So many of you have asked about James and Christy. How are they doing? What's going on in Colorado? And I had the neatest phone call on my sermon day, and it was from Josh, my other son, who lives up north. And Josh, praise God, actually got the opportunity to talk to John on the phone, my son that's sick, that James moved in with. And he actually, it's been years since Josh has talked to John on the phone. Now, they've seen each other because John visits here and Josh visits here, and so they've been together through the years, but never able to talk on the phone, because when Josh would call, John would never answer the phone because he doesn't feel well, he just can't handle it, that kind of thing. And Sherry and I have also had problems with that, but we do have our ways. We will find out what's going on. But Josh has, you know, just has had that problem, and it is so neat. He said, Dad, I called James, and right next to James is John, because they live together now. And so then after he talks to James, he can just say, can I talk to John now? And he actually got to talk to his brother on the phone. And so that blessed him. And he said, Dad, the Lord began to speak to me that if the only reason that James went to Colorado was to help his brother, to help bear his brother's burden, it's worth it. Because he was able then to hear what was happening in the background. As John got off the phone with Josh, he could hear him wrestling with the kids. James's kids, the youngest child of John, is the same age, or 1 month apart from the twins, from James's kids. And so they play magically together. They become best friends automatically. And so Josh in the background could hear John with happy laughs and wonderful moods just wrestling with the children on the floor. And he said, Dad, I can't tell you what that did for me. And he just, I really believe God sent James to lift John's spirits. John was on his way down that hill of sickness with the muscular dystrophy and the whole thing, you know. And so God is good. And, you know, and the Lord just spoke to Sherry and I in the same way. From 2 Corinthians, actually, chapter 8, verse 22, it talks about Paul sending a brother who was, you know, I ought to read it to you because I don't want to get it wrong. 2 Corinthians 8, 22. The Apostle Paul actually sent a brother in the Lord that he could trust and that was really a diligent brother to help the Corinthians get it together and help the poor starving saints in Jerusalem because they had a famine there. And so Paul sent somebody he could really trust, a brother. But as I was reading this verse, it says, we have sent with them our brother. And the word brother just jumped out at me and said, this is James going to John. And it says, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. And James is such a diligent guy. And I know that all of you that know him know that about him. But now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And so the Lord used that verse to let us know that this is true and a wonderful thing. And it also just solidified, and this is the reason I'm sharing this during a sermon, this bearing of one another's burdens. That one person is so important to God. If the only reason that James was called by the Lord Jesus to go to Colorado was John, it's worth it to Jesus Christ. Because he is so concerned for each one of us individually and personally. And sometimes when we want to do bad things, that gets uncomfortable. because you begin to feel how close God really is. He's just right there, you know. But he is concerned. And as we are desiring to seek him and to walk with him, man, is he just right there? And he's on the situation of your care, taking care of you. Now, let me say something about this in I don't know, we call it a rabbit trail, but I don't think so. It's just in the idea of being married to a non-believer and wanting so many times to just get out of that and take the kids, lest he or she ruin the kids. But you know, the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that, and it brings out this fact that God wants us, yes, we all are called to bear one another's burdens, and sometimes it might be just a husband, just a wife. Man, that you're just there to just bring one more soul to Jesus Christ. And the Lord even encourages that. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 7 on this and encourage you about your household. I remember one sister came to me with counseling and asked, isn't my raunchy husband going to completely ruin my children? I got to get out of there kind of thing. Well, the Lord answers that, and it is a beautiful answer. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's start at verse 14. And it says, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Well, that's a heavy thought, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean he's saved. We are praying for his salvation, of course. But just the wife's presence that loves the Lord in the household will do something to actually sanctify, to somehow separate that husband in a holy type way. Not all the way to salvation. Only God can save people. But it says here, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean. And this answers the question of that lady that asked me this question. Isn't my children going to be ruined by this guy? And it says, else your children were unclean. But now are they holy. God calls those children holy because of the presence of the believing wife or husband. And then the exhortation, verse 16, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? And that is through your witness, giving Jesus that open door to help save him. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save your wife? And so we're asked then to bear the burden of that unbelieving wife or husband as they are affected by the Lord, and to keep the children holy. Sometimes I think it's worse on the kids to separate them from their father and almost force them to choose between mom or dad. Sometimes I think that's harder on them, depends on the child, I suppose, you know, than staying and being as supportive as you can to husband and really praying for him that he'll come to the Lord and give the children a sense of unity as much as lies within your power. So there it is. And it is because when Jesus died on that cross, he had in his mind and heart equally all the human beings that he created. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is his will. And so he will sometimes ask dear ones to lay down their lives for someone that can be affected by their witness as we endure them and put up with them. And so what a blessing. God's love for each one. It is powerful. Now, let's go on back to Galatians 6, and we want to take a look at verse 9. Now, here we come into a couple of exhortations, verses 9 and 10, that have to do with bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Now it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Jesus put it in prayer language. He said men should always to pray and not faint. Now there is this temptation to grow weary in well-doing. We come to that place sometimes where we just want to throw up our hands and say, I am so out of here, and I'm just tired of this, and I don't want to go on. I think all of us face this and whatever problems we have, and all of us have problems. All of us have problems. You know, I remember hearing a sermon years ago, and it kind of bore witness with me because you can put scripture to it, is if we all came up here on the stage and dumped our problems into a giant pile, and then you go and sit down and we say, go, and you run up and you look for a set of problems to take, that everybody would eventually end up with their own problems. Because you have grace for your problems. God has designed you to be able to handle your problems. And letting us know that, yes, all things work together for good. And somehow, somewhere inside of us, because of the Spirit of Jesus speaking to us, we understand that our set of problems are working together for good in our lives. Because we're called by God and we love Him. And so, yeah, you'll check out the other person's problems and go, I think I'll pass on that one. And then you finally come to your own and pick up your own. So there is that those scriptures that seem to fit that idea. And so we all have these things. And the Lord calls us to bear one another's burdens as helping by the Spirit of God to face these things that he calls us to. Sometimes we get weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, through the years, the Lord has brought to me several expressions to help me through these things. And the first one, the one I've been using lately, Pastor Bill and I have been kind of going back and forth with this one, and it did help me through the latest crisis with the school. The school was delivered by the Lord Jesus. But we had to go through several steps to get there. So the expression is step by step. Man, you're weary. You don't know where this thing is going. You're just on the edge, but you're fighting in the Spirit, fighting the good fight of faith. And the saying would come out step by step. Let's just do this and see what happens next, step by step. And sometimes that's where we are. The other one is put one foot in front of the other. Boy, sometimes in the morning, you just got to throw the legs out of bed. That's it. You know, pick up those dead things, throw them over the side of the bed, and then just get up and put one foot in front of the other. And at least we're walking. We've given instruction, you know, last week to walk in the Spirit. And so that's the part we want to get into as we walk. But at least we're walking, to put one step in front of the other, not growing weary of the well-doing. Face that day. And, you know, the thing is, and you probably experience this also, that once you get to work and get into the day, you'll find the groove. You'll find the groove, and your mind is off yourself, and it's just on what you've been called to do. And so then the groove comes, and it's okay, and actually the day can even end good. And I've experienced that. Anybody experienced that? Where you're just one foot after the other, in front of the other. So that's a good one to think of. And then, this is one of my favorites. Just show up. At least I'm here, you know. Just show up. And guess what? The Lord shows up too, doesn't he? He does. He brings that grace for the day. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So just show up. I remember preaching this a few years ago, and our one of our teachers in the school came in after the service and said, "Man, I can't tell you how many days I've just showed up." And especially in the spring with the kids. Spring fever hits. I remember spring fever. Do you remember spring fever? Maybe that's too long ago to remember. But spring fever hits you in school and you just want to get summer here and you're just kind of staring off, you know. And so just show up. Now, one that we got from Elizabeth Elliott, and I've mentioned to you many times that Sherry and the girls went to a pastor's wives conference and Elizabeth Elliott was there and she said, "Do the next thing. You just do the next thing. You've got dishes over here that the husband forgot to wash last night. And there they are before you. And you got the kids over here. And then you got maybe a job that you do. And da, 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 da." And it kind of just overwhelms you sometimes. And you feel weary in the well-doing of maintenance of the household and just doing the things that you have to do. Well, just do the next thing. What's next? And you just do it to the best of your ability. If you get to the end of the day and it's not all done, you did your best. And you get, again, into that groove. I know Sherry whistles a lot when she works. It's really fun to hear that. She does it here in the library and at home. She'll just start whistling and I'll know she's in the groove. She's just in the groove. And so, yeah, do the next thing. This happened on the canoe trip. There's a little ditty, and I forget how it goes, but it's the essence is just plod along. Our last canoe trip, and some of you that went on that can remember, the wind was contrary to the canoe. So, man, if you were racing to, you know, get the canoe right, then you get exhausted, and you have to put your canoe down and rest. And then the wind turns you around and blows you up the river. I mean, it was bad. So you got to just plod. It's just plod. You get into a rhythm, kind of like a long-distance runner, into that stride, and just go with that. So that was helpful then. I just got to plod along at this time. You know, it's a time that the Lord has moved the feeling of His presence, and He will do that to test us. But He'll never remove His presence, just the feeling of His presence as we begin to plod along. And so something to just go with. You know, I remember that story in the Bible about when the winds were contrary. Jesus told the disciples to row to the other side of the lake. And the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. And they were making the trip from Capernaum to Bethsaida. So it was not that far. It was at the most 7 miles. And so they're going, and they rode for 8 hours because the winds were contrary. The Bible says the winds were contrary. And I can imagine that their arms were burning and their legs were just throbbing from that work and that labor. But Jesus had told them to go to the other side. And so they had a choice. They could just pull the oars out, let the ship turn around and blow with the wind, and go back to where he was. But that's not what he told them to do. He told them to go to the other side. And so they kept rowing, and they kept rowing for 8 hours. And Jesus, at 4 in the morning, after telling them to leave about between 6 and 8 at night, 4 in the morning, he comes walking on the water, bipping along. You know, maybe he was whistling. It was just not hard for him. And he's going. And he made as though he would just go past him. And so they go, see Jesus coming. They go, "Wait, wait." And Jesus got in the boat. And then the Bible says that the boat was to the other side immediately. Immediately. So they'd gone 3.5 miles because it says they were in the midst of the lake, that they'd only gotten 3.5 miles in 7 or 8 hours of straight labor. But then they were to the other side immediately. And we know that God, He said peace to the storm. He stopped the storm. The winds calmed down. It could have just been that they glided very nicely to the other side, and it seemed like immediately. Or he could have made the boat go faster by himself, which would have been really fun. Just imagine that. You know, because that there would be the other side immediately. But when Jesus does get in the boat, that happens. But in the meantime, in the dry times, in the times of normal living, day by day by day, we have to not grow weary of well-doing, because we're going to reap. We're going to reap. It's going to happen. That day is going to come when we reap of the sowing to the Spirit in the way of not going the fleshly way, but going the way of sacrifice. Now the next verse just zeroes in on that, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Especially. You know, that jumped out at me this time. You know, you would think that God is more interested in you bearing the burdens of non-believers. And he is interested in that, of us bearing the burdens of non-believers to bring them to Christ. But it says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so as we rise up and minister to one another, it's going to even help the non-believers, because the Bible says this, Jesus said this, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for the other. So we begin to serve each other and to really have in our hearts fervent love for one another, doing the best we can to forbear one another in love. And, you know, I had a report again last night, and I get these reports all the time, of how much different people in our church do for each other. It is so great to hear that that's going on. And so there was a dear sister last night at the prayer meeting going on and on about that care and love that's taking place in the church. And you see it, you feel it. You feel the love of God in the halls and even as you walk in, and with the school, and I hope you feel that. And if you have trouble with that, you might try to go ahead and reach out to somebody, and then you'll immediately feel it, because you're involved in bearing one another's burdens, and especially those of the household of faith. Now this word opportunity in chapter 10, it is the Greek word kairos, which refers to an extended time period instead of occasional moments. This doesn't mean that every once in a while in your life you'll get an opportunity. It means that these are is a lifestyle. It's actually the believer's entire life. The believer's entire life provides the unique privilege by which he can serve others in Christ's name. And so it's a lifestyle. And God always wants us to be ready. And it can be a very simple thing, a very simple thing that means so much to the other person. I remember when Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck's wife, was sharing, and she just talked about how Chuck is so sweet to her, that she was going to go on a trip, and that he had packed her bag for her. You know, I guess you take that two ways, but no. But she was so blessed that he had done that labor for her, you know, bearing her burden so she didn't have to get packed. And it's just sweet. And we can do stuff like that for our kids, for our families. Isn't it a blessing when you can tell your child, we're going to have a date today. You might have more than one child, but just say, you and I are going to have a date today. So get ready. We're going to the fun zone. Or if you're rich, we're going to Disneyland, you know. Yeah. That kind of thing. And that blesses that little one, or that blesses your wife. And you are doing something special right there. And listening to their problems and trying to solve things together. And wonderful. So there it is. Not growing weary in well-doing. The opportunity can also be said from different scriptures. Redeeming the time. We're to redeem the time. And actually, some translations even say what that means is to take every opportunity to do what's right, to redeem the time. And so this is what God brings to us in these exhortations. You know, I'd like to show you one more scripture here on this subject before we finish the book with Paul's final goodbyes. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:55. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:55, this brings the two thrusts of this chapter together. Number one, that everlasting life is set before us. Everlasting life is set before us as we sow to the Spirit and we just go ahead and allow God's Word to fill us, to not walk fleshly or selfish, but to really be open and ready to bear one another's burdens. And then the exhortation right after the fact of the resurrection and God bringing us into eternal life and how we should act, the exhortation in light of that. So let's begin reading at verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter that has to do with the resurrection. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and takes away my sin, and the strength then of death being sin, with the sin victorized by Jesus, you see, it takes that away, and we move into eternal life, and life as it should be lived, in the best quality of life, coming upon us as we walk in the Spirit. Therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever labor you take on, whatever burden you bear in the name of Jesus Christ is not in vain. God is watching. God is blessing us with gifts and ministries, and God is not allowing us to be tempted beyond what we're able. God is there, and He will meet with you as you put one foot in front of the other. He will meet with you as you just show up. He will meet with you as you determine in your heart to do it right and to be looking for the opportunities and allowing the opportunities to be turning out so that you're not following the flesh, but actually giving yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord and to others that need that help. So there it is, and it's put in different ways in several places in the Bible, and this is so good. Well, let's just go ahead and finish this book by reading the goodbye statements and the summations that that Paul brings. In verse 11 of chapter 6 of Galatians, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." And so most believe that this is that he's using very large letters because he can't see too well. There is that belief that his thorn in the flesh was an oriental eye disease, and so he's writing in very large letters. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, at this point then, verses 12 and 13, he is reminding us of the whole theme of the book, and that is to speak against the Judaizers and their false doctrine that you have to believe in Jesus and get circumcised and do Jewish rites in order to be saved. Where Paul knew and had deeply put in his heart that the only way we can get saved is through the power of the Lord Jesus and His blood and a sacrifice for us on the cross, which we're going to celebrate right now. And so this is the very last time he speaks about it, the Apostle Paul. And the final rebuke, he wants it to be over. He wants them to move on away from this bad doctrine. So he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, they want to be in good with the Jewish contingent. So they're going to give you extra things to do that you can just please man. And they don't want to be persecuted. They want to be, you know, seen as good guys. And so that's a motive that they had, and that's not a good motive. And then verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? There's another bad motive. That they may glory in your flesh. That they might just be kind of puffed up, get another notch in their Bible, get a brownie point with God, because they've made you something that they want you to be instead of letting God work on you and do the things He wants to do through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so then, praise God, He shows His own motive here, which is totally in contrast to the motive of the bad guys. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. I do not want to be worldly. I've been crucified to that. I don't want to have a motive of not being persecuted. I do not want to have a motive of glorying in your flesh because I've been able to make you something that I want you to be. No, I just want to glory in Jesus. Just want to glory in Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And so he says, I should say, God forbid, that I should glory or rejoice or have praise in any other thing than the cross, because Jesus took my sin there. And so that I am dead to this world and alive to God. And so that's what he's saying. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything. It doesn't mean a thing to him if you're circumcised or not, and nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, where all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And as many as walk according to this rule, verse 16, peace be on them. It's the only place that peace comes. If you are putting yourself under some yoke of bondage of adding things to your salvation, than the blood of Jesus, you are going to get frustrated. You're frustrating the grace of God. And you won't have peace. You'll never have peace. You'll always be beating yourself and flogging yourself. Terrible. You're off. When God already did that. And so He wants us to have peace. And give up all that flogging business. And just let His love just settle in. Peace on them and mercy. For God is merciful. And He will have mercy and not sacrifice. And upon the Israel of God. Now you're included in the Israel of God if you know Jesus. You've been grafted in. You have had the spirit of adoption come upon you. You've been adopted as a son and a daughter into the family of God. And this is done again through the Lord Jesus. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so you're part of the Israel of God. Israel, yes, is a entity as a nation, and God's dealing with that nation as we speak. But also, we are grafted in to be part of the Israel of God in a sense of in a spiritual forgiveness that God brings through Christ. And so when an Israeli accepts the Lord, they are instantly forgiven, just like you and I, and us with them, and we're one in the Spirit. There's the wall of partition is broken down between us. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. When I first read that, I thought, Paul, you're dreaming. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. But you know, as you take it, again, the context saves us on this. The context is Judaism, is the Judaizers coming in with the false doctrine. He's simply saying, I've spoken about this as much as I'm going to speak about it. He gave his final two verses on it right here in verses 12 and 13. He summed it all up. And he says, from now on, let's move on from this. I don't want to talk about this anymore. I don't want you bugging me about this Judaism thing. It's not of the Lord. And let's just move on. So from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, and here it is, he reminds them again in the last verse that he wrote to them. Brothers, the grace. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with your spirit. Amen. And let's say amen together. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray and we'll take communion. So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful book, the book of Galatians. Lord, thank you for the insights. Father, help us to sow to the Spirit and to stay away from the things of the flesh. And God, we just need your help every day with this, and we'll need it until the day we die. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us and blessing us and leading us. So we ask for that blessing, Lord. And Father, as we take communion today, that you would make a very personal time of it. Lord, us together with you and you with us, and acknowledging that each other is in the room also. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the band's going to come, the brothers will come up, and we'll take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we pass the bread out, and then when everybody's served, we'll take it all together. And so let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you came to the Last Supper, you took the bread and you blessed it. You blessed it. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless this bread, and, Father, just sanctify this bread in our hearts, Lord, as we take it together this day. Lord, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, thinking about him. It's a memorial service. And we do this until he comes for us. And so we take the bread in faith in Jesus' name.
Father, we just want to come before you right now. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for what you did for us at the cross, all of us. We don't deserve what you gave us, Lord, but you gave it to us freely. And all we need to do is accept it. And Lord, we do accept it. We thank you, Lord, for just shedding your blood and your body for us, Lord. And we're going to thank you, Father, right now. We take this communion, and we know you're with us, Lord. And we give you all the praise and the glory for helping and guiding and protecting us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together to take the cup. Shared with you already about the first three chapters of Ephesians starting next week is just the blessings of God coming our way and just thrilling our hearts with eternity, really, and so good. And this cup in the Bible is called the cup of blessing. And this is indeed the greatest blessing of the whole Bible, that Christ came and died so that we could be free of sin and just have a whole new life in him. Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ for what we have. And so we take this cup and receive the blessing of cleanliness as we turn our lives over to Him. In Jesus' name. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do that today. Prayer room's open over here, as our brother Robert is going to open it. And this is good. So we just so desire for you to just be right with God and just going after Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." He wants to give you rest for your soul. Bring that peace and that mercy to your life. And so just that invitation is there for you. And may the Lord bless you, give you just a tremendous day in Him today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.